Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this opportunity of worship, for the opportunity to join together as your people, to sing your praise, to hear your word, and to respond in faith and obedience. Father, I pray as we come to the scripture that you would open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened. That we might not just hear the word, but take hold of your truth. And for your truth to take hold of us so that we live the truth of your word. Father, as you speak, may we hear and may we heed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The old man was sitting on his front porch whittling. Car pulled up and a man gets out of his car and he comes through the rusty old gate, makes his way up to the house and he says, "Hey, old timer, what do you think this place is worth?" And without even looking up, the old man said, "Well, that all depends." "Depends on what?" "Well, that depends on whether you're from the county tax office or if you're fixing to buy the place." Perspective is everything. Or it's like me when I was a kid, pacing in my room, worried because my dad had been away and he's supposed to be home today. Now, the reason I'm pacing back and forth is he gave me a list of things to do while he was gone, and I hadn't bothered to do any of them. Dad's on his way home. Mom's excited. Mom spent her day in anticipation because her groom is coming home. I spent my day in dread as the judge was about to appear. Perspective is everything. The same event, but two very different responses. One of great joy, one of dread. The Bible is clear. One day, the heavens will open, and the Lord Jesus will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. It is a time of unimaginable delight to some. It is a moment of absolute terror to others. Perspective is everything. Our text this morning is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. We're going to work through the entire chapter this morning. Today we're going to gather around the table of the Lord in our worship. The Lord's table is a solemn observance in the church. It's a time of reflection, remembrance, anticipation, and rejoicing. The table is a proclamation of the gospel. It is a declaration of redemption through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. It's also a statement of our future hope. As we celebrate the table, we look back at what has been accomplished for us in the person of the Lord Jesus, but we also look forward to what is assured to us, that one day we will be together in His presence. This morning, I want to focus on that future anticipation. In doing so, we're going to discover that while the future is glorious for the people of God, it is terrifying for those who are outside of Christ. Revelation chapter 1, chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. "After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For His judgments are true and just, for He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immoralities and has avenged on her the blood of His servants.' Once more they cried out, 'Hallelujah! The smoke of her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you His servants who fear Him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and the bride has been made ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet in worship, but he said to me, You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. With a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in his presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake a fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came out of the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Interesting passage. Powerful passage. Exciting and thrilling for some, terrifying for others. As we work our way through this, what I want us to understand is that Revelation 19 reveals both the glory and the terror of the Lord's second coming. The scripture makes it abundantly clear, Jesus is coming. And it will be glorious for some, terrifying for others. It's not a subject you hear with the frequency with which we used to hear it. In times past, sermons on the second coming were commonplace. I remember growing up here at Trinity when Paul Cook was our pastor, we sang that song, Coming Again, a lot. It's branded on my mind. That's how often we sang it. Coming again, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon, coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again. Another favorite from that time was, what if it were today? Jesus is coming to earth again. What if it were today? Coming in power and love to reign. What if it were today? Coming to claim His chosen bride, all the redeemed and purified, over this whole earth scattered wide. What if it were today? Glory, glory, joy to my heart will bring. Glory, glory, when we shall crown Him King. Glory, glory, haste to prepare the way. Glory, glory, Jesus will come someday. We used to sing that all the time. We used to hear that all the time. Why? Because that is the hope of the people of God. That is what we long for. That is what we are to anticipate with great eagerness, with great joy. But not everyone can sing, "Joy to my heart will bring." For some, it will be a terrible moment. The sight of the warrior king with his eyes aflame of fire and a robe dipped in blood. It will signal their utter destruction. Perspective is everything. Two things out of this text. First of all, for the people of God, the return of the Lord Jesus is history's climactic moment, bringing great irrepressible joy. For those of us who know Christ, of course we long for that day, because we finally get out of all this mess, because finally we get to leave this world of tears and heartache and sorrow. We get to leave the land of the dying to go forever into the land of the living. Of course we long for the return of our Lord. In the opening verses here in chapter 19, the scene shifts from earth to heaven. And we hear this loud voice with a great multitude. Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just. The word hallelujah is a transliteration from the Hebrew language, meaning to praise God or to praise the Lord. It's only used four times in the New Testament, all four of them in Revelation 19. In the opening verses. It's used often in the Psalms and other Old Testament passages. It is a call to praise God. Now, praise Him for what? Why are we commanded? Why are we called? Why are we summoned to sing the praise of our God? There are at least four reasons given in the text. First, we're to praise Him because salvation's complete. Salvation belongs to Him. Praise God because salvation, glory, and power belong to Him. The word salvation refers to the whole of the redemptive process. This is about the Father's choosing to save. It's about His plan to save. It's about His sending the Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for our sin, to pay the price for our rebellion. It's about the Lord Jesus' redemption of us. It's about His second coming to take us home to be with Him in glory. So in other words, it's about regeneration, sanctification, and glorification. All of that's involved when He says, praise Him because salvation belongs to Him. This praise is in anticipation to that final stage as we move into glorification. We are transformed with the twinkling of an eye. We're made into the image and likeness of Jesus completely as we cross the barrier. As we leave this life and enter into eternity, God is worth praising because salvation is complete. But second, they're also to praise God because justice has been served. In verse 2, He has judged the great prostitute. He's brought an end to corruption. He's brought an end to the destruction of the great city. We give Him praise and glory and honor because His will is accomplished. praise Him because salvation is His. We praise Him because He is the ultimate judge and justice has been served. Closely tied to that is the fact that rebellion has been brought to an end in verse 3. It speaks to the total, unalterable destruction of the wicked. And finally, they are to praise God because of His sovereign control of all things in verses 4 and 5. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fall down and worship God and called on all others to join them in their worship. Then listen to the roar of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters in verse 6. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God the Almighty reigns. Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. All power, all authority belongs to Him. It's the original Hallelujah chorus. The Almighty, the All-Powerful, Omniscient reigns. There is no power greater. There is no authority higher. And He reigns, governs, controls all things. Nothing is outside of His power. Nothing is outside of His control. That's really the message of the entire book of Revelation. The thing that John is driving home again and again is that in spite of how things seem, in spite of how you may feel about things, God is in control. Nothing happens unless He allows it, and all things work together for our good and for His glory. Think about that. Everything that happens, happens because God in His power and authority has allowed it, and there's a purpose in it. That's comforting. That's encouraging. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean I like it. Doesn't mean I'm comfortable with it. But at the end of the day, we ought to say thank you. Because you allowed this for a purpose and a reason. Because it's part of your working and shaping me into the image and likeness of my blessed Savior. And that's what I long for more than anything. Called to give praise and glory to God. Now think about what this means. It means that every tyrant, every petty dictator, every world power is a pretender. The Lord God Almighty is firmly seated upon His throne. And boy, is that ever a message we need to hear today and hear clearly. Every other world power is a pretender. The world is unfolding as God has determined it will unfold. And everything is leading to an end that He has predetermined. And all will be ultimately to His glory and to our good. When you hear this call to praise God for the Lord God omnipotent reigns, that's not just saying out there sometime in the distant future when all of this comes to an end. It's saying praise God, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns here and now. See, that's the hope of the people of God. God is to be praised because salvation belongs to Him, because justice has been served, because rebellion has been brought to an end, and because He reigns. All of that leads to verse 7, the announcement of the marriage supper of the Lamb. I said at the beginning that the Lord's table looks back. It looks back to what was accomplished at Calvary. It looks back to what the Lord accomplished through the cross of the Lord Jesus. His suffering, His bleeding, His dying. at his rising again to give us life. But it's also looking forward, that there's coming a day when we as the people of God will gather again around the table of the Lord, in the presence of God, for the marriage supper of the Lamb. So when we say that the Lord's table is a proclamation of the gospel, it's not just a proclamation of the life, death, and burial, resurrection of our Savior, but His ascension to glory, His coming again, and our gathering together in His presence around a table. It's a glorious thing. It's a marvelous thing. But isn't it interesting? The marriage supper of the Lamb, that's kind of the culmination of things, right? That's the thing. We're all longing for that. So we can get out of here and get with Him and be in His presence in this glorious moment. We think about the joy, the celebration. And isn't it interesting that we look forward to that anticipation in the context of the Lamb that was slain? That the Lord links the suffering and dying of the Savior with the ultimate manifestation of His glory. Because through His coming and righteous living and His suffering and dying and rising again, He is able to bring us into the presence of God, where we're able to behold Him unveiled, no longer hindered by sin, no longer hindered by a corrupt mind, no longer hindered by a corrupt heart, but in purity and holiness to behold Him in all of His glory. All because of the Lamb who was slain. We will see Him face to face, clearly. Perfect wisdom. Sin left behind, and only glory. A wedding was a time of great celebration in the ancient world, far more so than today. It involved feasting and celebrating for a solid week. It was the highlight of a person's life. This is the way the church is to think about the coming of our Lord. It is for us a time of great celebration and joy. The wedding began in that culture with a parade as the bridegroom made his way to the house of his bride to receive her. And then they went and accompanied him back to his house for a great banquet. That's the imagery. That's the picture here. That's why we're longing. It's like our wedding day. We're excited. We're thrilled. Is He coming? What was that sound? Is He near? That's how we as the church are to live. Longing, anticipating, eagerly awaiting the coming of our Savior. It'll be a time when hostility and oppression will be over. A time when all the enemies of the gospel will be conquered and will be united with our beloved. The angel declares, "Blessed are those who are invited." Blessed to be congratulated, to be envied, are those who are invited. The word invitation might better be read or understood as blessed are those who are called. It refers to something that is irrevocable. We might use the word, blessed are those who are summoned to appear. It's a command performance. A command to appear and to be present at the supper. So overwhelming is this good news, the angel has to say, now these are the true words of God. It's as if he had to say, now this is really true. You have been summoned to appear in the presence of God. You have been called to enter the presence of God in joy, in life, in celebration. This was the message of the Lord Jesus to those struggling saints in the first century in Asia Minor, but it's also His message to us today. In the midst of our heartache, in the midst of our care, we are to look to the sky in joyful anticipation of the coming of our Savior, longing for the day when we'll hear that trumpet sound. That's not escapist thinking. That's biblical thinking. It's a biblical mindset. In the face of sickness and sorrow, defeat and disappointment, look up and anticipate His return. Oh, what a day that will be. Are you ready? Are you anticipating it? Honestly, let's get brutally honest. Do you ever think about it? Sure, Pastor, I think about it all the time when life is miserable. No. Is it constantly on your mind? He's coming. He's coming. And I can't wait. He's coming. Oh, I hope it's today. Yeah. Or is it, He's coming. Later, I hope. There's some things I want to do. There's some things I want to get accomplished. Some things I'd like. But you say, it means more to me than anything in this world. So I hope it's today. In fact, I hope it's before this message is over. Some of you may be thinking that because you think that every week. But do we live in anticipation of the coming of our Savior? It'll be a glorious day for those who belong to Him. But it's not a glorious day for everyone. The scene dramatically shifts with verse 11. Because the second thing from our text, for the ungodly, the return of the Lord Jesus is a time of solemn reckoning. Then I saw heaven open. We find those same words back in chapter 4 of Revelation. Do you remember? Back in chapter 4, it was to let John in. Now it's to let Jesus out. I saw heaven open. There was a white horse. It's a picture of a warrior king. Before, he was the lamb slain. Now, he's the conquering king. And his eyes are a flame of fire, piercing, penetrating eyes, all-knowing judgment. He is faithful and true. Faithfulness and truth are two sides of the same coin of the divine integrity and dependability of our Savior. It speaks of His impeccable dependability. And note, He comes to make war. The first time, He came in weakness. But where is the weakness now? The first time, He came to bring peace. Now He's coming to destroy and to conquer. And on His head were many crowns or diadems. Speaks to the extent of His reign. And He's got a name that no one knows but Himself. What's that all about? I think it speaks to His transcendence. He's God. And thus, as God, He is unknowable in that we cannot know Him fully. But I think it might also be related to the ancient notion that if you could name a God, you could control Him. Well, He's got a name that no man can know because no man can control Him. and his robe is dipped in blood. I think there's a better translation. And his robe is soaked in blood. Do you get the picture? It's not comforting. Unless, of course, you're on his team. It's not a comforting picture. Rather, it is a disturbing picture. And it is intended to be a disturbing picture. This is not a feel-good passage. This is a stand-in-awe passage. And from his mouth comes a sword, sharp, by which he strikes down the nations. And then rules with a rod of iron. And he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. For he is King of kings and Lord of lords. This is a terrifying picture for those who stand alongside the beast and his prophet. For those who've committed immorality with a great prostitute. Who live outside of Christ. It spells their doom. Listen to the announcement then in verses 17 and 18. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather together for the great supper of God." It's a call to another banquet. But a very different banquet. Come and gather for the great supper of God to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, small and great. Remember, this is a fleshing out of the sixth and seventh bowls of wrath. There's this circling back and picking up on destruction of those who dare to oppose the Lamb of God. So the book of Revelation is not linear. We get a big picture and then we circle back and fill in the details. This speaks of that final battle. It really isn't much of a battle at all. If you look at verses 19 through 21. The armies of the world gather, and with the sword that comes out of his mouth, they're all destroyed. Jesus is coming again. That is the great hope of the people of God. We eagerly anticipate his return as the climax of history. But for those who reject the message of the gospel, it is a time of solemn reckoning. It is a day of judgment and destruction. Jesus is coming again. What if it were today? Where do you stand in relationship to Christ? If he were to return today, would it be for you a day of great joy or a moment of absolute terror? Perspective is everything. My simple question for you today is, are you ready? Because the question isn't, will he come? It is only, when will he come? And you must be ready. Because you will stand or fall based on the condition in which you stand the moment he returns. Let's bow for a time of prayer together. And I want to encourage you to search your heart. Are you in relationship with God through the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus? Have you come to the place in your life where you recognized your sin for what it was? that you confessed it, you called it what it was, sin, wickedness, rebellion? Have you repented? Have you turned from your sin and turned to the person of the Lord Jesus? That's the issue. Where do you stand in relation to Christ? Do you belong to Him or not? Are you His child or not? We learned just a week or so ago, when it comes to Christ, there's no neutral ground. Jesus said, look, you're either with me or you're against me. You're either gathering with me or you're scattering. There's no neutral ground. To say not now, maybe later, is to say no to the gospel. To say, I'm not sure if Jesus really is who He claims to be, I'm not really sure whether the Bible is true or not, is to say, I do not believe Jesus is who He says He is, and I do not accept the testimony of the Scripture. And I don't say that in order to rag on you. I don't say that in order to try to pressure you. I just want to, as best I know how, in love and mercy and kindness, give you the truth of the gospel. I'm not belittling you if you're struggling to understand. We want to talk with you. We want to pray with you. We'll work with you. I just want you to know to not trust Christ is to still be outside of Christ and therefore under the judgment of God. So where are you in relation to Christ? Believing or unbelieving? Committed or not committed? There is no more important question in all the world. And it's worthy of your attention. It's worthy of your consideration. And I would plead with you, when the service is over, come and let us sit down with you and talk to you. Let us do our best to answer your questions and to introduce you to the Savior. We now come to the time in the service when we're going to observe the table as the deacons begin to come forward. I want you to continue in an attitude of prayer and prepare your heart. This is the table of the Lord. If you are His child, if you've repented of your sin and trusted in Christ, and you have followed Him in baptism, and you are living in fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, we welcome you to the table. If you are not a follower of Christ, if you are living in rebellion and sin, please do not partake. Because Scripture is very clear, those who partake in an unworthy manner, meaning they treat it as a trite thing, as an insignificant thing, an unimportant thing, is to eat and drink judgment unto yourself. So as the elements are passed here in a moment, if you're not in Christ, walking in love and fellowship with Him, please just pass the tray on. And again, we'd love to visit with you after the service. For those of you who are in Christ, I'm not saying you're perfect. You're not. I can already tell you that. And it's not that you're worthy to partake. None of us are. It is grace. It is mercy. It is kindness. But you are in fellowship with the church. Come to the table and partake. In joy and in celebration of what our Lord has accomplished and what he has promised. Celebrating what the Lord did at Calvary and that time when we're going together at that great supper. Celebrating redemption complete in glory. Take a moment to pray as our deacons come now and prepare.